Well, I'm going to talk with you a little bit today about, I'm not going to go into in-depth in anything really in Matthew, but just kind of a little bit of an overview and just talk about one short little passage in Matthew, which Dustin already read for us, and that is from Matthew chapter 28. But I'll start with a bit of a story, and then we'll go from there. So a young boy stood waiting on the steps leading up to the building where he and his family went to worship God. He was intrigued by the scriptures, by God's word, but they were sort of kind of a bit of a mystery to him too, and he wondered if he'd ever be able to understand the Bible the way his dad did. He sure wanted to. Years later, as a teenager, he waited on those same steps. He had come to believe in the promises of God, and he knew that God was faithful to all of his promises. He had memorized many passages, just like you guys do. His parents had taught him the meaning of many of these passages. The scriptures were starting to make sense to him. They were starting to come together like a puzzle when you can start to see the picture and you can see it coming together. It comes to a point where you can understand it and you can enjoy it, even though it's not yet complete. As a grown man with a family of his own, he found himself on those same stairs leading up to the building where he and his family now worship God together. Now he had the responsibility of teaching his family from the scriptures. He would explain to them all of the promises in God's word as his parents had done for him. He would teach them to be patient. He would teach them that some of God's promises had already been fulfilled, but there were many yet to be fulfilled. As an old man, he found himself on those steps again, the same steps where he had stood as a young boy. Many years had passed. Still, he was patient. Still, he waited for the promise to be fulfilled. He knew he was different because God had revealed to him that he would see one of his promises fulfilled. Then he saw them coming, a young family carrying a baby. The baby couldn't have been more than 6 or 7 weeks old. Simeon knew it was him. It was the promised Messiah. It was the Christ. It was the one who had been promised from the beginning. Do you recognize the story? It's from Luke chapter 2. And it tells us there about Simeon and how he was promised that before he would die, he would be able to see Jesus, the Messiah. Of course, all the details I kind of filled in myself, that's not in Scripture. It's just from thinking about God's word and imagining what it might have been like for Simeon. See, he was an Old Testament believer. Many of the people that we read about in the New Testament were Old Testament people, right? And so it's no different for Simeon, and it's no different for the people that we read about in Matthew. There would have been many Jewish people who were waiting for the king to come, like Simeon. Some of them didn't expect to see the king the way that they found him. They were waiting for a different kind of king, a king who would come in with power and he would take everything over right there and then and establish his earthly kingdom on earth. But that's not what happened. There would have been others like Simeon who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but there were many people that rejected him as the Messiah. That's where the book of Matthew comes in. Matthew was a tax collector, one who was not very popular in the day. Tax collectors weren't always very honest, and they took your money, and nobody really likes to give their money away, so they weren't well liked. But Matthew came to believe, and he became a disciple of the Lord, and he recorded many of the events that happened in the life of Jesus. One of the things we see in the book of Matthew is that he presents Jesus as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. So throughout the book, as you've been memorizing, you've probably seen a little bit of a theme of how Matthew presents Jesus as the King. Matthew wasn't necessarily the first book of the New Testament that was written, but it is very appropriate that it was placed at the beginning of the New Testament because it forms such a natural bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we can see that right from the very beginning of Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, we can see that it just starts right away with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in the first verse of the book, Matthew has linked the Old Testament and the New Testament and proclaimed a fulfillment of a prophecy, of a covenant that God made long ago. There's about 50 direct quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew, and another 75 allusions to different Old Testament events. Why? Because these are Old Testament people. It's what they understand, and Matthew wanted to talk in a way that they would understand. Often in the book of Matthew, you're going to see a phrase that goes something like this, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. And in the book of Matthew, we see many Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. Why does Matthew record the fulfilling of all these different prophecies? To show that Jesus was the King, that he was the Messiah. Because there were so many Jews that weren't like Simeon, that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He wanted them to have eternal life just like he had found eternal life. What are some, anybody can give me some of the prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus in the book of Matthew? Yep. Born in Bethlehem. Yes. Yes, he would be called a Nazarene. Anyone else? Other ones? Yep. That's definitely one of them. A lot of these ones are from the book of Israel, or Isaiah. And there's a lot more. That he would speak in parables, that he would make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that he would be praised by little children, that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, that he'd be a man of sorrows, that he'd be forsaken by his disciples. And many more prophecies are fulfilled, or Matthew records the fulfilling of them in the book of Matthew. When Matthew, all of the Gospels have a little bit of a different purpose. Matthew wanted this theme to come through in his book. And he recorded the words and the works of Jesus in a very systematic, organized way so that people could understand them. He grouped things. He grouped the genealogy into equal groups. He grouped different teachings from Jesus. He put parables together. He put teachings together so that people could understand it. The Word of God is meant to be understood. So I'm going to give you just quickly some of the main purposes that Matthew wrote the book. One, he wrote it to remind readers that God is faithful to his promises. We see this in the Old Testament over and over again, that God is faithful to his promises. And we see it in the New Testament as well. He was faithful in his promises to Abraham and David as Jesus came from their family lines. Number two, he wrote to help people understand why Jesus didn't establish his earthly ministry or his earthly kingdom right there and then. Because that's what they expected. He wrote, and of course it was because they rejected him as the Messiah. For us, that meant that, you know, good things for us in a way who aren't Jews, who are Gentiles. And it's not just because of that, but we see even in the Old Testament that the good news and eternal life is offered to everyone. It never was just for the Jewish people. It was always for all of the nations. He wrote to explain his plan for the church in view of the fact that his earthly kingdom would be delayed. So the Jews would ask, what do we do now? If Jesus was the Messiah, and we rejected him, in fact, we crucified him, what do we do now? What's God's plan for us? And lastly, to help believers understand what to expect and how to live until Jesus comes again. And hopefully we can answer a question that most people have in their lives. Anybody know what that is? What does God want me to do? Some people word it, what's God's call for my life? And you know what? It's not difficult to answer, and we'll talk about that. Let's go to the passage that Dustin read, Matthew 28. Just going to take a quick look at that passage. I'll just read it again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So earlier, Jesus had said, I want you to go to Galilee, I want you to go to this mountain, and I'm going to meet you there. So the disciples did that, and they gathered at that mountain. They worshipped him there. It says some doubted. We're not given a lot of context to what that necessarily means. There might have been other disciples there that doubted. We know for sure that by now the 11 disciples, of course Judas wasn't there, so the 11 disciples didn't doubt anymore about who Jesus was. Maybe they doubted when he was coming. I don't know. We don't have a lot of context, but it isn't a great theological point or anything like that. So, then Jesus addresses them. Now, this passage is known very commonly as the Great Commission, right? And it's kind of well known as something for evangelism. And so when evangelistic missions and whatnot, you'll often see these verses quoted. But it also has something to do a lot with just with discipleship. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if you think of earthly kings, they kind of have power over a certain people and a certain geographical area. But Jesus comes to them and says, all authority has been given to me. And that's a pretty big statement. And again, we see this in the New Testament all the time, Jesus saying, I'm God. I have all authority. He comes to the disciples here with all authority, and he comes to us with all authority. And on the basis of that authority, what does Jesus command us to do? Go and make disciples, right? What's God's will for my life? What's the call of God for my life? It's to go and make disciples. Are there different ways of doing that? Should I go to this Bible school? Should I go to that camp? Those are questions that we can pray about and we can get advice about and we can do. But we don't have to wonder what God wants us to do with our lives. He wants us to go and make disciples. Making disciples in this passage is the explicit command that God gives. Like I said before, a lot of people use this for evangelism. And of course, we have to evangelize before we can make disciples, right? Evangelism is about convincing people about the promises of God for eternal life so that they would come to believe and have eternal life. That's evangelism. But God says, don't stop there. Make disciples. There's a difference between becoming a believer and becoming a disciple. I'll give you some differences here. A good verse to think about when we think of this is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. That to have eternal life comes by grace through faith, and that it's nothing to do about works. If it was about works, we could boast about it. We could brag about how we made it. But it's not about that. But discipleship is something that does cost us something. It's hard work. It takes sacrifice. Here's some differences. Eternal life or salvation, I'll refer to it that way, versus discipleship. Salvation is a free gift. Discipleship is very costly. Salvation is received through faith. Discipleship is received through commitment and obedience. Salvation is not by works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Discipleship is hard work. In salvation, Jesus paid the price. In discipleship, we pay a price. Of course, all the way through discipleship, it takes God's grace in our lives still. In salvation, we come to Jesus as our Savior. In discipleship, we make him the Lord of our life. In salvation, we merely have to believe the good news. In discipleship, we need to obey the commands. No work that we can do can earn our eternal life. No work that we can do can prove our eternal life. But discipleship costs us a lot. And having eternal life doesn't guarantee that we'll be disciples. I trust that you guys have come to believe, that you understand the promise of God for eternal life, and that by believing in that promise, you have eternal life. But there's a lot more in store for you. You guys need to be disciples. God calls you to be disciples. The New Testament over and over says, I want you to grow and mature. There's passages in the New Testament that say, where Paul and others talk about, I don't want you to stay as spiritual babies. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2 talks about that. Hebrews 5 12 talks about it. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. And in all these scriptures, the idea is that don't stay on the spiritual milk. I want you to go deeper than that. He wants you guys to go deeper than that. Fortunately, we have the teaching and the example of Jesus so that we know what to do to become growing disciples. In fact, even in Matthew, just in two chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, which chapters are those? 5 and 6. There's a lot of stuff right there in how we should live as disciples. How to be humble, to live with mercy, to be pure, to be the salt and the light on this earth, to be forgiving, to be loving, not just to the ones that love us, not just to the ones that are easy to love, but to love our enemies, to love the ones that are hard to love, to be generous people, to be a people of prayer, to work at storing up treasures in heaven, to trust in God for all of our needs. These are things that aren't for your parents, aren't for when you get to a certain age in the church. They're for you right now. How can you be a disciple in your life right now? Read God's word. Obey your parents. Love your siblings. Be kind. Be generous. Consider the needs of others ahead of yourselves. Is that hard work sometimes? Yes, it is. Is it hard sometimes in our families to love each other, to be gracious and merciful to each other? Any of you guys have problems with that sometimes? Yeah. It's hard work. But God says you can do it. And the last verse here gives us a lot of encouragement. It says, I have commanded you, Or sorry, it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In all these things that God asks us to do, the price he asks us to pay in being a disciple, he promises that he will always be with us. You have the assurance in knowing that whether you stumble or fall, God is with you to the very end. If you let go of his hand, he's still got your hand. And so when we stumble and fall, when we make a mistake, when we blow up at our brother or sister, when we disobey our mom or dad, we don't despair that we've lost everything or have to wonder, am I really a Christian? No, we have security. But we can go to God and say, God, I messed up. Can you forgive me and help me to keep going? Because that's the call in Scripture for your life. So if you're sitting and wondering, what should I do with my life? What's the call of God for my life? Go to this passage and say, yeah, it's to be a disciple and to make disciples. Because that's the other part. He doesn't want it to just stop with you. He wants you to make more disciples. And you can do that. God's given you everything that you need to do that. It might look different for every one of us. Some of you may be going into full-time ministry. Some of you might be pastors. Some of you might be Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. Some of you might be running quizzing events. Some of you might be doctors or lawyers. Who knows? But in whatever you do in your life, the call is still the same. Be a learning and growing disciple and help to disciple others. Like Simeon, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of promises in Scripture to be fulfilled. Jesus is coming again for his church. And because of his promises, we who believe are part of that church. And we'll have eternal life. And we'll have the opportunity to rule and reign with him. The Great Commission isn't just for the leaders in the church. It isn't just for your moms or your dads or for when you get to a certain age. The Great Commission is for you guys right now. What you're doing with this quizzing is going to go a long way to help you, because these scriptures are going to stick with you. And as you learn and you grow, just like Simeon did, the pieces of the puzzle are going to start to come together, and you're going to start to see that picture, and you're going to be able to enjoy it, and you're going to be able to be a part of putting it together, seeing it come together. So be encouraged. You guys, I know we look at it this way in our church, and I hope it's the same for you, is that we don't see you guys, our youth, as the church of the future. You're the church today. You are part of the church. You have responsibilities. You have younger kids that are looking up at you and watching what you do. And sometimes they see your mistakes. But it's about how we deal with those things that matters. So my encouragement to you is, be the church. Be the church. Be learning, growing disciples. It's a lifelong process. It will be hard work. Paul described it as a race in a way that he says, he's poured himself out. He spent himself. Think of a race where you've just run so hard that at the finish line, you can hardly even run or walk. You're stumbling. You're going, you know, you just can't do it anymore. And you get to that finish line and you fall over it. I'm done. That's how Paul felt. I'm done. I am finished this race. And you know what? I ran it well. Because always, he saw the end in view, because he had something in mind. He wanted to stand before his God and hear something from him. What did he want to hear? Yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did well. You spent yourself. Well done. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each of these quizzers here today, for the time and effort that they're putting into learning and memorizing your word. And Lord, what they learn in doing that, in putting in the hard work of that, will help them as they become disciples. It'll help them to understand that it is hard work, but that there's rewards. Lord, help us to do well. Help us to run the race well. Help us to spend ourselves for you, so that when we're at the end of our lives, we can say, I ran this race well. I gave it everything I could. Lord, we know that we're at your mercy and that we need your help for that. We know that just as we came to have eternal life by grace, we need your grace every day. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to extend that same grace to others, to our families, to those around us, in our schools, in our church, in our sporting events. Lord, may we be people who reflect your love, your grace, and your mercy. I pray now for those who are going to be traveling home today that you'd protect them as they go, and for those who are going to be going home tomorrow that you would do that as well, that you'd give them a good night's sleep and good travels home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.